All right, so we're going to begin a new study this morning, guys. Jeremy finished up our study in 2 Peter last week. It was a good little summing up of the book and the study and just Peter's writings and teachings with that. But today, we are going to look at the book of John with that. And I don't just mean today. Today, we're going to start a study in the book of John or the Gospel of John, or what I prefer to call them is the Gospel according John. We went the wrong way. So I like calling it the Gospel according to John because that's what it is. It is a gospel account written from John's point of view with his intent behind this. Now, the reason why I like to call it the Gospel according to John is because, well, there's three other gospels, different gospel accounts. And just a reminder for those of us who need to be reminded or aren't aware, whenever we say gospel, the word gospel itself means good news. And what do we mean the good news of? When we talk about these gospel accounts, we're talking about the good news of Jesus. We're talking about the good news of what he did about his earthly life in ministry while he was here. And so there's four total gospel accounts. And it's very interesting because each one kind of fulfills a little bit of a prophecy that was how they portrayed Jesus in the Old Testament. They had a picture painted of Jesus, and each one has a different intent of how they want us to see Jesus. And we see, man, that is so much smaller than I thought it was going to be. All right. So I was so proud of this too. Anyways, you see in Matthew, the intent was that we see him as the King of the Jews. In Mark, the intent was that we see him as a servant of God. And in Luke, the intent is that we see him as the Son of Man. And as we look at John, the thing that we're going to drive home, and we're going to see several times today, the intent is that he wants us to see that Jesus is the Son of God. That is something he's going to drive home several times in his writing right here. The Son of God. Now, when I say Son of God, when we say Son of God, when the Word says Son of God, referring to Jesus, it doesn't mean a Son of God, how some of you have sons, how all of us men are technically someone's son with that one. It doesn't mean that as an offspring like that. It means something slightly different. That one is a unique term only given to Jesus. We're going to see that whenever he's referred to as the Son of God, the way that I like to sometimes flip that around is Son of God means God the Son. As in that member of the triune Godhead. Because he is, in fact, God. When we call him the Son of God, we are in turn referring to Jesus as God. Not a God. Not a God slightly different than the Almighty God. Not lesser, not a different part, not a smaller fraction that has been broken off from God. He is God himself. So there's the three members of the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And I know sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our minds around, which I always say, good. Because God shouldn't be super easy for us to understand. He reveals what we need to know in his word, what we need to hear, to understand, for us to live the best life, to have eternal life, and to live righteously, to triumph over sin. But if God was so easy that I could explain him 100% to a T, would he really be God? I was like, that would put me on the same level as God. He's so much beyond our comprehension. That no matter what, all the different fictional writings of gods and deities and all the other ideas that man has come up with, they've always come up with someone so much more smaller than who God really is. There's no one else as big and as amazing as the one God who can be three distinct persons while being one unified God all simultaneously. Like, we can't even come up with an analogy in our minds that perfectly, adequately fits that. And so when we say Son of God, I want us to all to know that we are calling him God, the one true God. And so that's something that we're going to drive home quite a bit. And so he wants us to see that. He really wants us to see that Jesus is God. And we're going to see that and how he introduces that. But something else that I think is kind of interesting to think about when we look at the gospel according to John is in this, he kind of gives a little bit of a purpose statement first as to what all these writings are for. He has that intention, which again is that we all know that he's the Son of God, but he says it specifically in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, which are so close to the end there, right, the second to last chapter there. But he says in John 20, verses 30 and 31, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." That is the intent for this whole writing, is that we understand who Jesus is, we truly see him as God, and that by understanding that, by believing in him, we have life. That's all he wants. And he wrote all of this. And what's also so interesting is that when I look at this, these 21 biblical chapters, which for me is about 24 pages, like that much is the book of John in my Bible, 24 pages, unless you count front and back one page, then that's 14 pages of that. And in that small amount right there, the word believe appears 98 times. The name Jesus Christ is in there 250 times. That's more than any of the other Gospels. Matthew comes in second place. I think it is 158. I forgot what the last digit of that is, but it's 150-something there. 250 times. The other two don't even mention Jesus, or they don't even say his name 100 times. But that's a lot in that small amount of time. That's his emphasis, that we see Jesus correctly, that we really understand how amazing he is, and that when we look at Jesus, we're not seeing anyone lesser than who he really is. And so that is what I want us to get out of this today, as we look at how John introduces Jesus. And so we need to know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is God himself. And so he introduces Jesus in pretty much what we're going to look at today is verses 1 through 18. And it's a big, bold introduction. And we're going to cover several times as we go through the book of John. And I can't speak for Jesse and Jeremy on this 100%. But as we go through John, it reads differently than what we've been going through. Because we've been looking at a lot of letters, personal written letters to specific people in mind. This is a narrative. It's storytelling in a sense. It is his first and secondhand account of things that Jesus did while he was here, walking amongst us. And so sometimes it's going to cover a good chunk of scripture for one quick small story. So we might cover bigger passages, but don't worry, we're not going to drag things out. It's not going to take really long. And you'll see why today a lot of what we look over is going to be repeated. And just a good little Bible study technique or tool or something just to remind yourself, whenever you see something repeated in Scripture, especially in a short span of time, it's important. It's really important. If you see the same phrase, the same idea, the same notion repeated within the same writing, it means that author has the intent for us to really soak that up. That's a big thing that we need to be making sure that we understand and that we hold fast to our hearts and our minds with that. But we're going to look at Christ, or three things about Christ today. And so first, what we're going to look at is he introduces him. He's going to introduce Christ's divinity that we see here in verses 1 through 5. So let's look at that. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." That's a big introduction when we really look at that. When he first says, "in the beginning," and when we see that, know, we kind of just think like, all right, the beginning of time. When he says in the beginning, he means before we had any way to even measure time. Before creation, he existed. Nothing else was around but him. He is eternal. So just right off the bat, indicates that he is an eternal being. Only God can be that eternal being. And then he indicates his position by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And we say it so brief and so quickly there. But what that's really saying is really significant, because he is with God. He's not under God. He's not similar to God. He's not kind of in the same realm as God. He is with God. This has the sense of equality and unity. He's indicating that Jesus is exactly on the same level as God. He is right there. But then even more, he says that he is God by looking at the person that he is. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a lot to look at. So right there, in the first verse alone, we see that he is eternal. He is equal with God the Father, God the Spirit, with just our concept of God, period. And he himself is God. And again, sometimes you're like, man, that's so hard, because I'm picturing different people with that. And like I say, it may not ever come to a point until we actually get to be in his presence, that we get to be in his kingdom for the rest of our lives. Man, that'll be a great time that we finally fully get it. But we need to see that that is who he is. He was in the beginning with God, and then we see his divine power, because all things were made through him. And Jeremy talked about this a little bit the last couple of weeks too. Now, we've seen this in all these other things. Peter mentioned it. The author of Hebrews mentioned it. Paul's mentioned it several times, that Jesus is the creator. Everything that's been made has been made through Jesus, through God the Son. Not only that, that we see that he holds it all together. Nothing on this earth that has been made without him. All of creation, when we look at the mountains, when we look at all the snow around there. I'm going to say, Dina just told me that she went to Yellowstone. I was thinking about when I just went to Yellowstone over the summer, and I got up to this great place, and I saw just this amazing view where I felt like I could see the entire park from where I was, and it was just breathtaking, and I was in absolute awe of that. And to think God made all of that. To think God made every single one of us in this room right now. Scripture tells us that we were fearfully and wonderfully made. That is who he is. He has made absolutely everything. And I like that he is the only one. It's not that, oh, God the Father created all the planets and the stars, and then God the Spirit came in, and then he filled in some stuff, and then God the Son did the rest. No, God the Son, Jesus, did absolutely all of creation. Not just the things that we can see, the vastness of the universe. He created all of it. All the laws of thermodynamics and gravity and all the other stuff that I can't even figure out. Once they start putting numbers in science, then I don't understand what's going on. But all of that stuff, Jesus created all of it. That's crazy to think about. So that's who he is. But not only that, it says, in him, still speaking on his power, was life. And the life was the light of men, and this light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What power is that? This darkness isn't speaking of literal darkness, but the idea of evil, corruption, lack of light, which he is the light. And that's really what darkness is. Darkness doesn't overtake anything, does it? I've never said, oh man, it's too bright in here. I really need to throw some darkness in here. No. All we do in order to have darkness is we get rid of the source of light. Or we try to block out a light source. And that's ultimately what it is. The whole world, the evil and the sin nature and the devil and everything that is trying to block out the light that is Jesus, that's trying to block our view and our exposure to his light, nothing has overcome it. He is greater than all of that. To think that he is before creation, and after all these thousands of years, all the ways that mankind has gone through all these different revolutions and just all the things that has led us to where we are now. And yet, here we are gathered today worshiping Jesus. Nothing has overcome the light that is Jesus. I should say no darkness has overcome that. No matter how hard it's tried, that is power right there. So to think how long it'll be before all these other kinds of mythical gods that people have come up with have eventually just had a Disney movie made about them. And turned into cartoon format to be made fun of in a joking way. But not God. Not Jesus. That's some serious power that he does to sustain all of that. So that's a big thing. Just five verses, he quickly introduces all of this to prove that he is divine. He is God. He's eternal. His position is the same as God's. He himself, his person, is God. His power is the power of God. And then he goes on to talk about his radiance as we look more at the light that he is. Going on in verse 6, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." The light that is Jesus, as it radiates with that. We see in this short time that his light has been revealed. But once it is revealed, it is either rejected or received. When he first speaks of the man who was sent from God, whose name was John, just to clarify, for those of us who are curious, 100%, that is referring to John the Baptist, not the Apostle John, who's the author of this. Different John. I know that confused me a lot when I was younger. I was like, wait. Because we only ever called him John the Baptist. We never just called him just John at any point growing up. So that was kind of an interesting thing. But that's what he's referring to. And John the Baptist, or John as it says here, he knew his role. He was the forerunner for Jesus. He was getting people ready to receive Jesus. He was getting people ready to see him in the flesh. That's kind of a crazy task to think about. I know for us, I can't even imagine what it'd be like back then. I really can't. Because I know we've had plenty of people who have just been a little, you know, cuckoo, who've come down here and said that they're the second coming of Jesus and try to get all these people to follow them, the ones who are saying that the world's going to end on May 5th in 1989 at approximately 3 or 4 p.m., those kinds of people like that. We've experienced that, but we know that that's not the case because we have the word proves that that's not right. But to think that they knew that the Messiah was still yet to come, they knew that he was going to come and walk among them. And to have someone say, "Oh, hey, get ready, he's finally coming." I can't imagine what that would do to me personally. It's an entirely different scenario, but that's what he was doing. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. So this John here, John the Baptist, he's not going around just saying, "All right, get ready, you're about to believe." He's still testifying to who Jesus is. Some people were already coming to a saving faith before even seeing Jesus firsthand. That was his goal. That is our goal, is that as we try to go out into the world and reveal the light that is Jesus, is to have people understand who he is and believe. Now, it's not like we have to be the people who sometimes we see as the extremists to movies who are on the street yelling at people all the time. We don't have to go outside with a little fence like we're picketing something and just be like, oh, hey, you know, repent now. Jesus is coming at any minute. It's like, that doesn't really work. But we should be allowing the light to shine through us, to be revealing who Jesus really is, so that way people can believe. It doesn't have to be that they have to see him firsthand. So even before he interacted with these people, before he came to walk among them, people were already having a saving faith in Jesus. But as it says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him. Again, emphasizing who he is, that he came into this world. It's emphasizing that he walked among us, that he is in the flesh. But again, how powerful he is, that he walked amongst his own creation. It says he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, this isn't something that we can force, even back then. This is something that I think is a calming reminder for all of us to realize that Jesus, God himself, walked amongst people who were looking forward to the Messiah coming, and they still said no. They still rejected God to his face. That just blows my mind to think about that. So one thing that, like I just said, that's comforting to me, because it's not something that, I was just about to say something totally different. That wouldn't make any sense. This is something that when we are trying to witness and reveal the light that is Jesus, we don't always expect people to say yes right away. In fact, when people say yes so quick, I'm like, wait a minute, did you actually understand what I just said? I'm a little more on guard. I feel like, oh man, this is going to take all day for me to really get through this. And they have to say no 15 times until they finally say yes. And then I feel like I've gotten through. I'm not saying that we want to go through and expect the world to reject us so much that we don't want to try to reveal the light. We should be going out and wanting to show people how great Jesus is. Because God wants the whole world to know him. And he gets to do that through us. But the best thing is, and I like when you really look at verse 12, there's three words that are very key in here, with receive, believe, and become. It says, but all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's that simple. You receive Jesus, you believe in Jesus, and you become a child of God. That's all it takes. How cool is that? You hear the truth, you believe the truth, and you are saved for all eternity. Boom. Nothing more than that. Now, we might be a little confused exactly as to what the truth is, and then we get into that just a little bit more. And I'm not going to do that right now, because that's what the rest of the book of John is about. And that's not what the goal right here at the beginning is. But that is a key thing to realize. But then again, this is all God's will, that this be done. The way that this happens is 100% God's will, the way that we are saved. The idea that any person, no matter how sinful they may be, no matter how horrible the acts that they've done in their life may look to us, it's the will of God that they be saved. It's his will, not ours. Thank God for that. And then after we see his radiance, after we saw that he is divine, we see that Christ is revealed. And so starting verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Again, he's really emphasizing the fact that he's the only Son. He is the face of God. So Christ is revealed through the incarnation, through becoming a man. First, he's revealed by actually walking in the flesh. That's still crazy to think about sometimes. That when Jesus came down as a little baby, he was fully God, and he came down to be a fleshly human. And you think, man, luckily he was smart and got out when he was in his 30s. I gotta say, because that's when the body really starts to go downhill from my experience. That's what he did. He decided to come here and be among us. That's crazy. Again, we just saw who he is. He's not a really good guy. He's not a spiritually imbued human. He's not a lesser God. He is God himself who decided to come here and walk amongst us weak, sinful people. He wanted to be around us. And I don't know about you guys, I'm not the best company. The conversations that my coworkers and I have, I'm like, that was so dumb. Why did we spend our time talking about that kind of stuff? The things that we like to joke about, or just the things we do with our life, we really went back, yeah, I want to have God in my house and tell him how much of a screw-up I am. But he came and willingly wanted to be with us, with the screw-ups, with the sinners, with the addicts. That's crazy to think about. That's the depth of love and desire that he had for all of us. And that he was proclaimed even more. We see again it emphasizing the fact that he is eternal and that he's all-powerful. When John says that he was before him, that he ranks before him, he existed before him. And it's only from his fullness, because he is full. When we say that he is the Son of God and the Son of Man, it's something that only God can do, because it's not 50% God, 50% man. It's 100% God and 100% man to make 100%. It's not 100, 100 to make 200. It's, as we say, I don't know, I keep hearing the whole thing about girl math and guy math lately. I don't really understand what that means, but this is God math. 100 and 100 make 100. Something only he can do. But what do we get through Jesus? We get the truth and grace. We got the law through Moses. We got a system, a list of do's and don'ts. A thing that some of us really like to have sometimes. Like, man, I'm a very simple person. I'm a very simple guy. Just tell me what I need to do, what not to do. I know what confines to stay in. I will try my best to color in the lines and not swerve out. But every now and then, you're just going to have a muscle spasm, and you're going to go out of the lines. It's going to happen. Or you're going to be doing that, and a kid's going to bump into you. Gonna have little hiccups in the road. You're gonna do what I always say, where someone cuts you off. You're having a great day. You're listening to some good music, and then someone cuts you off in traffic. And then, no matter what's been going on in your day, doesn't matter at that point. All of a sudden, I've no longer stayed inside the lane that the law is given, which is great because Jesus brought truth and grace. But he has revealed God himself. As it says in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God. No additional gods, no extra gods, no sub-gods. Or what do they say in like the Greek and Roman? It's like a half-god or something like that. Demigod, that's it. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he, Jesus, has made God known. People got to have a one-on-one interaction with God himself. Not an angel of God, not a very godly man, God himself. So that's who we're looking at. When we look at this study in John, we are looking at God. When we look at Jesus anywhere in the Bible, we are looking at God. We're not looking at anyone less. And that is what we need to really soak up and remind ourselves of. We need to remember who Jesus really is, that he is God himself. He is divine. He is all-powerful. He is eternal. And yet, he humbled himself to simply come and interact with us. Because that's what he wants. He wants us to do that right now. In our time when we spend in the Word, in our time when we spend in prayer, he wants to have that one-on-one with every single one of us. That's crazy to think about. Now, something I recommend, I found kind of interesting as I was going through this. There's kind of a parallel passage that Paul said that kind of sums this up. If you want to, well, actually, no, we got time. I wasn't sure how quick we were going to get through this, but Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 through 20 kind of sum up, in a sense, what we just saw here. It says the exact same thing, in a sense, when he says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus is the fullness of God because he is God. He doesn't have all of God's power because God said, I'm pleased with him, I'm going to give it to him. Because that is something that is a teaching that feel that when he was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him, then he became God. That he was a man up until that point. That was never the case. He always has been God. He has existed before everything. When he came as a little baby, he was God right then. And he was God all the way up until where he is right now, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And we say all these things, and still sometimes like, man, that might be hard for me to wrap my mind around. I'm not 100% about that. I'm a little confused on that. And if there's anything about that that you're confused on, like, wait a minute, we kind of said this, but we didn't really get into it too much. It's because either, one, sometimes I feel John doesn't get into much, or the author doesn't get into it too much. It's because we don't need to break it down too much. Or because we're going to get into it a lot more as the passage, or as our study in the book progresses. And so as we're looking at this, this is what we want to get out of this introduction of Jesus. To see him right, to see that he is God, he is divine, he is a radiant light that the darkness cannot overcome, and he is the life for all of us. And we can rest assured that no matter what we need, the fullness of God is in him. We don't need to look to anyone else. Pardon me, that was rough. All right, well, let's go ahead, we'll pray, and we'll have a closing song, and then we'll have a little break and get out of here if we have to. But let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time, Lord. I thank you for the loving encouragement and the power behind your word. I pray that just as John introduces you, that we see you so mightily, that we understand who you are, that you are God, that we don't see you as anything less than what you truly are, and that through that, that our proper view of you allows us to live our lives more boldly and mightily for you day after day. And all the hardships and all the things that come along, that we look to you properly and we trust in you, understanding that you are bigger and more mightier and more powerful than all these things. God, I thank you and we love you, and we just pray for this wonderful truth to just be at the forefront of our thoughts and our hearts as we go out this week. In all this, in your name we pray. Amen.